Busy week. Everybody having a busy week? Yeah, this is the week of graduations. Our young people graduating either from elementary school to middle school, or middle school to high school, or high school and beyond, college. Anybody here that's a graduate this week? You graduated? Don't have any in this service? Okay. I know the grandparents, some of you have gone to graduation parties, and yeah, we have two or three of us that have done that. And so it has been it's an exciting week for those families that those things are happening. We have others that are graduating. Nina Cabral's sister went home to be with the Lord this last week. And we will be having a service at Higgins Funeral Home at 12 o'clock on Tuesday, if you want to come. But that will be 12 o'clock this Tuesday at Higgins Funeral Home. And then there will be one for Connie Betts and Linda Navarro's brother, Mark, who also died this last week. And that will be on Saturday actually, he died last week, the week before. But it will be here at the church on Saturday at 1 o'clock. So just to let you know, if you would like to participate and be involved, those are there. But they graduated. They graduated. They went home from this life to be with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And this is one that I think is probably one of the most confusing commandments for people in our culture. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It is one that I'm not sure that we understand our responsibilities, or whether they are for us or they aren't for us, or how does it fit. So we're going to be talking about that this morning a little bit and see how it fits. I really believe it helps us to stay toned spiritually. You know, somebody that's out there working out, they want to have their muscles toned and looking good. And this commandment, when it's followed, helps us to do that. This is one of God's programs to do that, to keep us spiritually fit and also physically fit. And we'll see that a little bit later as we get into it. I hope it comes out for you. But I remember years ago, I was in my first church, and I met a friend of mine. He'd been in the ministry a little longer than I had. He'd gone right on to seminary from college, and I actually went to the first 2 years of college with him. And he was not what I would have called one of the more physically fit guys. It wasn't that he wasn't physically fit. He wasn't that overweight or whatever, but he was kind of a couch potato. I wouldn't have put him as one who did much with sports or athletics or whatever. And so we were probably in our early mid-30s when I saw him again. And he was a pastor of a church up in the Portland area. And, you know, here he was, and he was pretty trim looking. He looked pretty good. And I said, "Wow, you really look good. What happened?" Because that was not what I had expected for him. And he said, "Well, you know, I read an article." And he said, "I found in this article, it said that if I run 20 minutes to a half hour every day, I will probably add 5 to 10 years onto my ministry. And I want to serve the Lord." And so he says, "I needed to start doing that." And so he started running every day, 20 to 30 minutes. And he looked great. He was fantastic. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. If we keep our bodies in shape, we're much more effective at serving the Lord. So I'm going back and thinking, well, I got to work on that a little more, especially as I began to think of that. But, you know, we know that's true of our automobiles. If we want them to run well for a long time, unless they get hit, of course, right? Yeah, unless they get hit, then you don't have it anymore. But if you keep the oil changed and you do all of the mechanical work and keep it up to date, you know that automobile will run a lot longer simply because you're doing the things that are necessary to keep it in good shape. Well, if we do the commandments, and especially this one, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, I believe that it keeps us spiritually fit more than if we weren't doing it. And so I want to look at this and how it pertains to our physical and our spiritual fitness. And let me read it for you. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Anybody here need a Bible? We'll make sure you get one if you want to follow along. We have one back there. Anybody else? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Second book of the Bible, and so it's early in what we learn about the nation of Israel. They've just come out of Egypt, and God is giving instructions for life. But let me read it to you. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, or your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." Let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray that you just open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. This is a commandment that I will admit is one that probably I don't focus on all the time. Very easy to let it slip by and not say, what does it mean to me and how should I apply it? And so as we look at it this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand our responsibilities and our relationship and with you and how this specific commandment will affect our lives. Help us to know how the Sabbath day makes a difference for us. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're going to teach us this morning. Help us to be in tune with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You remember this is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. The first one had to do with honoring God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the priority. Nothing else comes before God. And then the second one kind of deals with his understanding, his nature. You aren't to have a lesser God. You're to understand more than just a shadow. If you've got something else you're worshiping out there, it's just really a shadow of God. If you're talking about an idol, we don't do very much with idols, but boy, we can do it with jobs, and we can do it with possessions, and we can do it with hobbies, we can do it with all kinds of things where those things take the place of God, but they really don't meet our needs in this way God does. And so it's kind of a secondary thing that we worship. The third commandment had to do with his name, and we talked about that. Keeping his name holy. Keeping honoring his name in the way we talk, in the way we live. We call ourselves Christians. Certainly we should honor him in the way we live. And then today we want to talk about remembering the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath day holy. And so I want to just take a moment and look at this commandment. As you look at the Ten Commandments, this is one of two that is positive. Every other commandment other than this and the fifth commandment are kind of negative. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not worship any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And all of a sudden it comes in and it says, oh, by the way, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And then it says, oh, and honor your father and mother. And then it goes back to the negatives. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. All of those nots. Those are things you're not to do. But this is a positive. And as we come to this, you're probably going to remember that it's one of the laws of the Old Testament. And we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. This is the church age. And so the laws are no longer a basis for our salvation. In other words, that obedience isn't there. It's grace. It's for by grace he is saved through faith. And as you look at this commandment, you realize that someone's probably already told you at some times, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to fulfill this law. We are commanded to fulfill all of the others in one way or another. You're going to find them somewhere within the New Testament, especially after the death of Jesus Christ. You're going to find those alluded to, but you do not find the one on keeping the Sabbath. In fact, we don't keep the Sabbath today. Sabbath is the seventh day. The seventh day, Saturday. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, they keep the Sabbath. If you're a Seventh-day Baptist, they keep the Sabbath. But we come on the Lord's Day. We come on the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see that that transition took place in the early church. And so when we talk about remembering the Sabbath, we tend to talk about not so much the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it's the principles that we find here that's important to us. And so it's true that we no longer follow the Sabbath, but the principle is there. That principle of faithful corporate worship. And I'm going to tell you something, we really find that in the Bible. We really find that in the New Testament, that we're to come together. We're not to forsake our assembling together. In fact, if you look at what Jesus said and what Jesus did back in Luke, I want to take you back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And it talks about the pattern of Jesus' life. And in Luke 4, 16, listen to it. And it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. I think it's interesting. It says that this was his custom. This was his pattern. It was a habitual pattern for life. When it came time on what we would think of as Saturday, he would seventh day of the week, he went to synagogue. It was just a normal thing for him to do. And he set that tone for us. If we go back to the book of Hebrews, and many of you know this verse, I alluded to it just a moment ago, but in Hebrews chapter 24, 25, or chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate or encourage one another to love and good deeds. And then it gives us an example, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but coming together and encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what we understand is the book of Hebrews was written to probably Christians that were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And they were now believers. They had been Jews, but they were still Jewish by birth, but by faith they were following Jesus Christ. They were under grace. And all of these years they'd been getting up as Jews, and they'd gone to synagogue on the Sabbath, and so they were used to doing that, but now they were no longer under the law. And they went, oh, we don't have to go to synagogue this morning. In fact, we're worshiping on the first day of the week, and things would begin to get in the way. This is kind of how I surmise it must have been, because he says it was the habit of some not to go anymore. And so things were probably cropping up, and maybe they needed to get together with the family, and there was a concert they were going to, or a ball game in the park, or a picnic, or whatever. And, you know, it's Sunday. Let's go have a good time. And so they weren't faithful anymore in their attendance to their church, to their congregation, to the people they were meeting with. And the author of Hebrews simply says in this passage, you're not to forsake your assembling together, as some are already doing. But you're to come together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I believe in a church, when we come together, it should be one of the primary purposes, certainly, is to worship God, and we're going to come back to that, but it's to be an encouragement. You're to encourage me, I'm to encourage you. It should just be an encouragement seeing somebody else here, and when they're not here, that's a little bit discouraging. And so there's that whole idea of this passage in Hebrews that says we are to come together. Now, the point is that God has a principle here for us of regular, faithful, corporate worship, coming together to worship together. We're no longer under the law, and I certainly would want to point that out, but there are the principles. Now, the program may change. God may change how he does some things, but his principles never change. And God wants us to be worshiping together. He wants us to worship him. I really believe that's an important thing that God has for us. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And let me read this first verse, this eighth verse for you, just to get a little better picture. It says, remember the Sabbath day. call to mind. That's it. Take time to think about it. Take time to reflect on it. What does it say about the Sabbath? It's something that we're not to forget. It's kind of like the communion service where it says, do this in remembrance of me. Reflect back. And as we reflect back on the Sabbath, it goes way beyond the law. In fact, if you begin to look at where they were first told that they are to have that day of rest, they're to have a day that's set apart unto the Lord, it goes clear back to the beginning. It goes clear back to creation. You remember the relationship between husband and wife, and men and women went back to the creation of Adam and then the creation of Eve. A lot of times they, oh, that's just a cultural thing. No, it's something God set up way back at the beginning of creation. And the same thing is true about this seventh day. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all of their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed that seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart. He made it holy, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. And so we see there the whole idea that God set that day aside. Do you think he needed to rest? Was he worn out? No, I don't think so. Not an all-powerful God, but certainly he set the time aside and he said, this is to be a holy day. This is to be a day that's set apart to me. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16, verses 20 to 26, as we come back to that, you remember how the Israelites were out in the wilderness. We keep going back there because there are so many lessons for us to learn from the Israelites. But they were there and they were hungry and they said, Lord, we want something to eat. And God said, okay, I'm going to rain down this food for you. It's called manna. And it was kind of like an oleander seed. I'm not sure what that looks like, but it's got to be just a little seed, piece of grain. And every day it would come down. I like to think of it as angel food cake. That's kind of how I think of it. And it would come down and they would go out and they were to gather it up every day. Well, when it first came down, some of them said, oh, we're going to save a little time. We're going to be free tomorrow. We're not going to have to work. We're going to save up enough for tomorrow too. And so they just gathered up all this and they put it in their jars or whatever they were keeping it in. And it says they would bake it and they would boil it. And there were all kinds of things you could do with this. Great little gift that God had given to them. And they got up the second day and they said, hi, look at all these other people out there working and we've already got ours. It's in the jar. And they look in there. How many of your bread goes moldy pretty fast? Yeah, that was it. It was bad. This stuff was bad, and it says there were probably worms in it. And you kind of look at it and go, oh, this isn't good. And they got up late. They slept in, and so it was probably all gone by then. They had to go hungry, and they thought, next day we're getting up, and we're gathering the food. We're getting it together. Yeah, that's it. God gave them another command, though. He said, you know, I don't want you out gathering on the Sabbath. I don't want you working on the Sabbath. On the Friday before, I want you to get up and I want you to gather enough for 2 days. Well, these people that had already had their stuff go moldy and the worms that got in, that we're not doing that. You know, that grew up, it was gross. You know, they didn't want to do that. They didn't have a good refrigerator. And so in Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 to 26, it says, now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is the Sabbath of observant, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until the morning. And so they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered. And it came about, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And we get that principle that God laid out. He says, I want you to have a day that is set aside to me. I want you to set a day aside that's holy. And I can just think there were probably some of those, as I mentioned earlier, that didn't put enough aside and they were hungry. They got to fast on the Sabbath. Not intentionally, but there was a fast because there wasn't enough food. And so we look at this principle. The root meaning And in the word Sabbath, really it comes from several different ideas, but one is just the idea of a rest. Having a rest, cessation of your work. You're not going to be doing the same things you were the other 6 days. It's a break. Another meaning has to do with a period of time, and certainly that sets the idea of that seventh day. It was a day that they would set aside, and so there was the idea that they were to set that time aside for the Lord. Remember the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, to separate it from the other days, to treat it differently, to rest. And I believe there's just that natural cessation from work. We struggle with that today. We struggle with that in our society, to put aside time. Listen to what it says in verse 9 of our passage. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Those 6 days are the days that you set aside to carry on your business, your occupation. It's a general term for work. And let me just say one thing. A lot of times they go, ooh, work? Anybody here remember Maynard G. Krebs? Some of you remember Maynard G. Krebs. You remember Dobie Gillis show? Maynard was the original hippie. He was a little bit of a bohemian type guy, and he'd say, work, work! You know, he did. Oh, he hated work. Work wasn't for him, and yet God tells us that work's not a bad thing. In fact, He instructs us that we are to be working. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it makes this statement concerning our work. It says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, to have an occupation, to carry on a job, then he's not to eat either. How many of you remember the story of the little red hen? Remember the little red hen? Any of you with little children ought to do that or have had little children? The little red hen went out and she decided she was going to raise a crop. She was going to raise some grain. And so she was tilling up soil. She says, anybody want to help me? And nobody wanted to help. So she and her chicks did it. And then they planted the grain. Anybody want to help plant? No. Anybody want to help water? No. Anybody want to help weed? No. Anybody want to help harvest? No. Anybody want to help bake? No. Anybody want to help eat? Yeah! She said, I'm sorry. You didn't work. This is for me and my chicks. And that's kind of what this passage is saying. It's saying if a person is unwilling to work, then he should not be taken care of. He needs to learn responsibility. He needs to learn to take care of himself. And that's an important thing. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It makes another statement concerning our jobs and our work. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and it was talking about taking care of primarily mother-in-law or moms, those who were older and couldn't take care of themselves, but it has to, I believe, with the whole family. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Because we know the responsibility to take care of our families. We know the responsibility to do the work and bring in the money. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But it's a responsibility that we have. And so we look at the Sabbath, and it isn't that we aren't to work, but it is a day of cessation from work from the other 6 days. And I would say today that's where Sunday is. It's to be a day of rest. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. If we go back to verse 10 of our passage, it says, the Sabbath day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. It's to the Lord. Now, I think there's exceptions, and there were exceptions in the Old Testament, because if an ox fell in a ditch, they got it out. If there were certain things they had to do, they did them. And there are certain jobs today that have to be done on Sunday. In the hospital, somebody takes care of those who are sick or those who are weak, those who can't do a job. There needs to be firemen, police officers, individuals that will do crisis situations. Those things are important. And so we see that there are those jobs that are to be kept, and they're important for us, but it says, if possible, we need to get away from those things. We need to set this as a time for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees were kind of external. They were legalistic in their rules on the Sabbath. I mean, they didn't believe you could do anything. You couldn't take care of the needy. You couldn't take care of the hurting. And Jesus came, and his worship was not so legalistic. It was not so external, though he did go to the Sabbath or to the synagogue. He did those things that others did. But if there were people that needed help, Jesus helped them. Listen to the Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 8th through the 12th verses. We see a picture of what Jesus would do on the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath doesn't control the Son of Man. The Son of Man controls the Sabbath. It says, departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus. The Pharisees asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? And so then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful for us to take care of people that are hurting and struggling, and those types of jobs are important. But back in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus was again speaking, and he said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't control us as much as it is for our benefit. And so if they could take care of animals, certainly if there are people who have needs, we can take care of them on the Lord's Day. But it was also not only just a time of rest, a cessation from work. It was a time of social and humanitarian service. And we see that as we look at the 10th chapter again, or the 10th verse again. It says, in it you shall not work, you or your son or your daughter or those who work for you, your male or female servant, or your cattle, your animals, or your sojourner who stays with you. Not only were they not to work, but they weren't to allow the people who work for them to work either. Boy, that's a different one today, isn't it? How many stores are open on Sunday? I think of two that really stand out who, as a result of their view of the Lord's Day, don't work. Large chains that have done very, very well. What's one in our town? Hobby Lobby. See, you immediately know it. Walmart's not closed. How about another one that's closed on the Sabbath? Chick-fil-A. We know these stores, these chains of stores that do very well, and God has blessed them, but they've said, we're not going to be open. Now, I would tell you today, if you need to work on the Sabbath or on Sunday, because that's the only time you can get a job, and God says you're responsible to take care of your family, then there may be that option. But as a rule, if we have the opportunity and we can determine there is a day that I'm setting aside for God, that's something we do. We make it a priority to worship God on that day. And boy, our society has changed so much over the years. Take 100 years ago. You go, whoa, that was a long time ago. In the scheme of things, it really isn't when you think that Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. 100 years ago, my grandfather was walking this earth. He is no longer walking it. But he told us a story, Darlene and I, a story one day when he was teaching a Sunday school class. He was dating my grandmother at the time. And on Sunday morning, he taught the class, and my grandmother and he were taking a walk. And they were having such a good time, and they went down by the stream, and there was a rowboat. And Granddad said, well, I'll take her for a little row out in the boat. You know, you don't break a sweat down there. That was a problem at that time. And so my grandfather was a pastor, great-grandfather. So they got in the rowboat. He took off his jacket on Sunday. Can you believe that? How many of you are wearing jackets today? I'm not. He took off his jacket, laid it aside, and began to row. And they rowed under the bridge, and they looked up, and there was his entire class watching him. And he said, guilt just overwhelmed him. Any of you think it's a problem to go rowing a boat on Sunday? They did 100 years ago. Our church changes. When I was a boy growing up, we were in Southern Oregon, and there was a store that opened up. It was at the Y of two major roads. Major roads were two-laners back then. I think the one had four lanes. And it was called the Big Y. And it was brand new. And it was open on Sunday. And I can remember the day we drove, and I was probably in elementary school, and we needed some bread. We raised our own milk. We had cows. But we needed some bread. And they pulled in, and they stopped to get bread. And I remember my mom ran in there really quick and grabbed the bread and ran out again, hoping no one would see her. Because, you see, culture was changing. And today it's changed greatly. We don't think anything of doing that. And yet we realize that God says it's to be a day that's set apart from Him. I'm not sure that we can't go into the store, but my biggest problem with going into the store is that there are people working to serve us in the store on that day. And they didn't used to. It used to be that that was not the case. But we see what is happening in America and in the world. And so there's the idea. And God built this into a day for, I think, a work break. It is healthy to get a break, to just kind of charge your batteries, to get away from work. If you work 7 days a week and you just keep going, I'll tell you what, you lose perspective on what's important and what isn't important, and you wear out. And so we need that break day. God said He created the world in 6 days. The seventh day He rested. And then He said we're to keep that day, and we're to keep it as a holy day, a day set apart. And as we look at the world, not only is it taken away our day of rest, but it's taken away our day of worship. There's a lot of people today that would say, tell you that Sunday's a day of rest. It's a day off. It's a day when you do something else. You have a different attitude or action or change. But they don't see it as a day of worship. When we moved to Antioch in 1985, I remember the first Sunday we got together, we were meeting in Turner Elementary School. We had a little church down there. It was just a restart and just getting going. And all of a sudden there were people gone. Well, where are they? All the soccer teams are getting together on Sunday morning. I was shocked. I hadn't seen that in Oregon. We didn't get together on Sunday mornings. Guess what? They do today. But there's all kinds of activities on Sunday morning. It becomes a day not of worship, but a day of rest. And so the world takes that away. Pro sports, all those things. And I enjoy them. I have to admit, as I did this and went back over this study again, I went, wow. Sports jamborees, Little League, three-day weekends, professional sports, all kinds of things pull us away from worshiping God. And I think sometimes we just have to stop. We aren't on a legalistic society or even a spiritually where we say that every Sunday you have to be in church. I'm not there because we are under grace. But I'll tell you something. When we get to where other things become the habit and the pattern rather than true worship, we have a problem. And it's very easy for that to happen, for these other things to sneak in and take away not only our rest, but our worship. Seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. To the Lord your God. Set it aside. It's a Sabbath observance. Leviticus 23:3. Exodus, Leviticus, if you're looking in your Bibles there, chapter 23, the third verse. Exodus 23:3, it says, "For the 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." And certainly this was the pattern God gave to the Israelites, and I believe it's a pattern we should follow today, that we should set that time aside and not make it our work if at all possible. It's a pattern that we follow. And when you begin to think about the reasons for worship, number one, it gives us a chance to reflect on God and who He is. What has He done? How great is He? When we stand up and sing these songs, oh man, we talk about His creative abilities and what He has done and what He's created. In verse 11 it says, "For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it." But I think we need to just stop and reflect on who God is and what He's created and what He's done. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, it talks about who Jesus Christ is. And in Colossians 1, I'll get back there in just a minute. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. 15 to 17, Colossians 1, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. There it is. He created them all, both in the heavens and the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all the spiritual things. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Boy, that's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He is above all things, and in Him all things hold together. Goes on and said, He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come and have first place in everything. And so we look at who God is, and it's a time to come in here on Sunday morning, because we don't do it very well on our apart from coming in here. It's a time just to come and think about who God is and what He's done and what He's accomplished. And it says everything holds together because of God. We're sitting here today. You know why I don't fly apart? Because it says God holds us together. And we need to understand that He is a great one. But then not only do we come and worship God because of who He is and what He's done in general, but we need to come and worship God because of what He's done for us. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, he told the Israelites they should worship Him because of what He had done on their behalf. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by His mighty hand, by His outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." He commanded you to do that. Not because of how great God is generally, but because of what He did for you specifically. You think about what God did for you specifically. Is that a priority in your life? I oftentimes go to Colossians chapter 1, 13, so you probably all know it by heart. He slipped His great arm down into the depths of darkness and drew us out. It was by His power that He did that. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read this passage for you, verses 4 through 6. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ by the grace." And it says, "By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in heavenly places." Do you know the position? That's where you are today. He seated us in the heavenly places with Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8 we have that great verse, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not the work you've done, it's not anything that you've accomplished, but it's what Jesus did for you. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that we don't go around boasting and saying how great we are." So when we begin to talk about worship, it recognizes our moral duty to worship our Creator. It recognizes the need of rest. Every one of us needs some kind of rest. And we need to set a time aside for spiritual devotion and instruction. You've been going to work for 5-6 days. The language you've heard hasn't been the best. The music may not be the best. Some of that stuff I hear coming out of the cars when I'm driving around on the streets isn't the best. I'm tired, I've worked hard, and I need a break. And that Sunday morning, I come and I hear the music here and I go, wow, that's great. I get away from the normal pattern. Mine, I don't get away so much as you because I'm preparing for this day. But the rest of you get away from what you're doing. You get away from some of the people you're around all the time. You get a break. It's a time to worship God. It's a benefit for us as we come to worship. It's a spiritual change, and we need that. And when I think of that, you know, I think we need to come to a church where unashamedly the word is preached Sunday after Sunday. Sometimes it steps on your toes. I'm sorry, that's not me, that's the word. I got to leave it out there. But I hope most of the time it's uplifting and encouraging and builds you up because that's what the Bible does. The Bible is called good news. It's the gospel, it's good news, and we need to understand that. And so we need to make our attendance regular and faithful, and that's important. It's important in our relationship with God. It's important for us. And it's not to be like the one woman that talked about her husband. Somebody asked her if her husband was faithful in worship, and she said, oh, yes, yes. He hasn't missed an Easter since we've been married. We need to come more often than that. It isn't Christmas and Easter only, but it's regularly setting that time aside. You know, God, He says to each and every one of you that I love you. And He said, because I love you, I want you to take the day off. I want you to get a break from what you do every day. I want to get a break from where you are every day. I want you to get a break to spend time with me and with my people. And it's good. Stop working and start worshiping. Make it a priority. The principle's there. You know, it'd be great if just on our own we could, every day when the work hour is over, we get home at 6 o'clock, we'd reset our internal clock, and we'd go, whoa, I'm feeling good today. But it doesn't work that way. So we need to do something that resets us. And I believe that's that day. It's the Lord's day for us. For the Israelites, it was the Sabbath. And sadly to say, they oftentimes would forget their Sabbath worship and affected their nation. It affected their walk with God. It affected their relationship with Him. And when we as a people in America today forget our time with God, it affects us. And so we need to be spending that time. I thought about an ideal day for worship. We aren't there yet. But you get up on Sunday morning and you get in here 9 o'clock. And we have a worship service. We have another one at 10:45. And I think seeing people come to the worship service and then on the second service, because we've set the day aside. I hear a lot of people that say on Sunday, oh, man, 1 hour is plenty. We don't want to give any more time than an hour because we got other things we're doing all day. That's kind of like saying, God, you're worth an hour, but God says, I want to be worth at least the day. You get up and you come, and then we'd have classes going on for adults and probably a class for all the different ages of our kids sometime during the other service. So you pick one service where you go to worship, you could go to the other to get instruction and guidance, and it goes all the way down through, not second worship services. We come. And then we go through church. We worship Him. We set that. we go home. Maybe we go out to lunch with a friend from church. We spend some time with people from church. We take the day and make it a day of rest, a day of relaxation. Maybe you do go home and you watch the game on TV, or you spend time, you go on a picnic, or you spend some time with other believers and just make that a day of fellowship and rest together. I had a good friend in my last church. He would go home and snoff. You know what snoff is? Snoff. Joe does. He remembers the guy that would go snoff. Oh, Joe did it. So did JR. He would go home and snoff. That meant you turned the golf on TV and you slept between holes. Yeah, in and out, in and out. Or you'd go play a game of golf. But it's a time of getting away. And then in the evening, I really would love to see it where there were people that were, again, because it's God's day, where you're willing to take some time and come to the church and pray, or have a different service or a study or things going on for the kids. And then afterwards, maybe two or three families, couple families, run out to wherever. Go to John's and get some ice cream, or go to Nations. I don't really like their pie, but we'll throw that out there. Or someplace, and just spend some time together with believers. Make it a day of rest. Make it a day of worship. And make God number one on Sunday. It's God's day. And too often we want to give Him the hour, and then we want to go out and do our thing or go back to work. And God didn't call us to go back to work. I remember as a boy, we would get up on Sunday morning, Dad, when we lived on the farm. Up until I was about 10 years old, Dad would get up and feed the animals. My brothers would go out with him. They'd milk the cows. And then we'd go to church, 9:45. Dad was our worship leader. They called him a song leader back then, and he led the choir. And then we'd go home, and we'd have a Sunday dinner. Mom would fix us a nice Sunday dinner, And Dad didn't go out in the fields that afternoon. He did the things that had to be done maybe, but basically we were at home. And that Sunday evening we'd get up and we'd go back to church. And we had youth groups and we had Sunday evening service and we worshiped together. And then very often we may go to somebody else's house or they'd come to ours. We were a little bit far out and we'd have dessert or we'd go to a restaurant and we'd have pie and people in our church would do that. When I got a little older, we would... The youth would go to somebody's house and we'd have what we called a sing. And we would sing until about 9 o'clock and then we'd go home. But you see, it was a day that was set apart for the Lord. And that's really what I think it is, where it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Set it aside for God. Sabbath is Saturday, the first day of the week. We celebrate His resurrection and it's the Lord's day. But it's a matter of Christians coming back and beginning to reflect and say, how important is God? And where do we put Him in this whole scheme of the Ten Commandments? Because that's a hard commandment today. People don't follow that one so well. So take it home, chew on it a little bit, think about it. How does it relate to you and how does it affect your life? Let's pray, shall we? Father, didn't think there was so much to speak on the Sabbath day. But there is. It's a day of rest. You've said that. It's a day that's set aside to You. It's a day of worship. It's making You a priority in our lives, Father. It's getting away from all of the things we do all week long to kind of recharge our batteries, get moving in the right direction again. So, Father, I thank You. I thank You for this day of rest. It makes us stronger. It makes us healthier. Makes us stronger spiritually. So, Father, it is that time of getting in shape. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for this day that we can come and worship. And each person here, bless them, Father. Encourage them. Strengthen them today. Give them a great day of worshiping You in some aspect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.